read in Psalm 150, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel," and the Baptists love this part, "in dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, I pray that you will calm my nerves, Lord. I pray that you'll empty me of self and fill me with your spirit, that I may preach with boldness the message you have given me to preach. Lord, I just pray that we will come with receptive hearts. Lord, as I preach to the ears, you preach to the hearts. Lord, don't let me preach, but you preach through me. God, I pray that this message will be an encouragement to somebody today. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you. I thank you for counting me faithful and putting me in the ministry, Lord. I don't feel deserving. I don't feel capable. But God, I trust your hand to guide me. And Lord, I just pray that you will put your hand upon this message. And Lord, be with me. Preach through me, God. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. The title of my message today is "All the People Shouted." All the people shouted. Amen simply means that which is certain, that which is critical, and that which is true. And I can tell you, as a young preacher, it's pretty nerve-wracking getting up here from week to week and preaching something that I know that everyone is going to agree with. And especially because I've kind of had to dive into scriptures and kind of relearn some things that I had been taught growing up that wasn't true. And I've had to learn from God's word what is true and had to study that for myself and make it real to myself. And so it's kind of nerve-wracking to get up here and to preach every week and know that I'm doing what God, preaching what God wants me to preach. And so the word amen means that's true. It means I agree with that. Amen. And that's an encouragement to me that reassures me that I'm preaching what God wants me to preach, that I'm preaching what is true. The word amen also means let it be so. It means that as it is your will in heaven, and so let it be so in our worship and prayer. In the Old Testament, there are at least 30 references to amen. And in the New Testament, there are at least 50 references to amen. And in every single one of those references, you'll see amen as a word of affirmation. It simply means, I agree. So there are places in the world where all the people shout. And sadly, it's not the church. There are places where people can get excited and they do all these, they get excited and they cheer and they shout in agreement and things, but it's not the church. You can go down to Lambeau Field there could be one play left in the game and the Packers are down by 3 points. And you can go and see, and they got one play left and then they're down by 3 points. They're on their own 40-yard line. It seems like they're just going to lose the game to a close call. And then Jordan Love lobs a Hail Mary, 50, 60-yard pass down to tight end Tucker Kraft. And the pass is complete, and Tucker Kraft runs it in for a touchdown, 6 points. And the entire stadium will get on their feet, and they'll go, "Woo!" They get excited. Sorry, Brother Dick, didn't mean to wake you up. You could go down to the Chase Center Arena in California, 3 seconds left on the clock. Golden State Warriors are down by 2 points against the Lakers. And the ball comes in bounds, and Steph Curry does one of his famous deep three-pointers at the buzzer and to win the game. And the entire arena erupts with excitement and floods the court, cheering and for the win. And you can go down over to T-Mobile Park in Seattle. The game is quiet because baseball is boring. I didn't say that. The game is quiet. The umpire calls 2 strikes in a row, and then suddenly you hear a loud crack on the bat. It is soaring, 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 and it's out of here. And the entire arena, they get so excited about this out of the park as Cal Raleigh makes contact with the ball, and the ball goes soaring out of the park, and everyone jumps, stands on their feet and jumps and starts cheering. Why is it that we can get excited about the things in the world in a worldly atmosphere where there's alcohol and where there's ungodly music, and we can get all excited about things that really don't matter, and maybe even by next year you won't even remember it by the next season. But we can't get excited about blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We can't get excited about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We can't get excited about heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We can't get excited about the things of God in the house of God. Why is it that we can't get excited when another soul comes down the aisle and is saved and baptized and discipled and maybe even called into the ministry? Amen. How can we get excited at things of the world when we can't even get excited about the things of God? So I want to give you a few quick points. I say a few, but it's six, but I'm just gonna touch them. But when is it right for all of God's people to shout? Turn over with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Sorry, my voice is a little hoarse today, but we'll get through it anyhow. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. If you study this passage, you would see that these people should have died for their sins. These people had sinned against the Lord, the children of Israel, and they should have, God should have just put them to death like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. But God said that they can sacrifice a substitute so they wouldn't have to pay the penalty of death. And we see in chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "And there came a fire out of heaven before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat." Then notice this, it says, "Which when all the people saw, they shouted." Amen. "And fell on their faces." So when is it right for all God's people to shout? When deadly wickedness is replaced. When deadly wickedness is replaced. So then these people, they didn't have to pay the penalty of their death. They could bring a substitute sacrifice. And when Aaron the high priest made that sacrifice and waved it before the Lord, and it was a wave offering, and it came, and he came back down. The Bible says in verse 24 that there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the offering. Can I ask you something? When are we going to get consumed? When are we going to get consumed by the fire of God?
Amen.
This is a message for a different time, but the Bible says that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Right.
When are we going to get consumed? And then it says, "And when all the people saw, they shouted." If you have nothing else to shout about this morning, you can shout about the fact that one time you were destined for death and hell, and you were destined as a poor, wretched sinner to go to hell and serve what you were owed and what you've earned for your sin. But you got a substitute sacrifice when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can shout about the fact that he was made, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And you can shout about the fact that he was made the propitiation for our sin. You can shout about the fact that he pulled you out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock to stay, and planted your feet on the heavenly way. You can shout about the fact that God saved your poor, wretched soul. Amen. When is it right for God's people to shout? Is when a deadly wickedness is replaced. You can shout about the fact that the old man is dead and we're new creatures in Christ. Amen. I don't want to be what I used to be. We're going to be talking about that on Wednesday night. About rejoicing that we're not where we once were. We can shout about the fact that a deadly wickedness is replaced. Number two, you can shout about the fact, when is it right for all God's people to shout? Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse number 10. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 10, it says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door." All the people rose up and worshipped. This cloud was the cloud that led them out of Egypt. This cloud was the cloud that led them through the wilderness by day and the pillar of fire by night. This cloud is the cloud that gave them a clear direction of where to go, where to stay, when to march, and when to pitch their tents and set up camp. When is it right for all God's people to shout? When a definite way has been revealed. Amen. When a definite way has been revealed. Listen, we can shout about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. We can shout about the fact that when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, giving us direct access to the throne of grace to bring our requests before God and to ask Him for clear direction and clear guidance. And we can shout about the fact that we have a definite way that has been revealed. I remember when I was praying about coming to Bethlehem Baptist Church, and I'm sure you guys were praying on your end, and there was a time where it kind of just became definite to you. It became that this is the definite way we should go. I remember I told Emily, I said, before we even came and preached back in December, I told my wife, I said, I haven't even met these people yet, and I already love them. And Emily said, I just don't have peace about it yet. We came and I preached, and then you guys called me a few weeks later, asked me to come candidate. And Emily said, I still don't have peace about it. You know, I love the people too. I loved visiting. And she said, I don't have peace about it. And I said, well, God, after Florida, I'm not moving my wife to a different state without her having peace. And it wasn't until 2 weeks. So that was back in January. We candidated in March, middle of March. And 2 weeks before we came to candidate, my wife said, I was praying about this morning. God gave me 100% peace. And I tell you what, I felt like shouting. I was excited because I knew that this is what God wanted us to do, but I wanted my wife to have peace and direction about it too. And when that definite way was revealed, I felt like shouting. Amen. And if you don't think you can shout, go walk in the dark at night and stub your pinky toe on the furniture and you'll shout. May not be a shout in the spirit, might be a shout in the flesh, but you'll shout. We can shout about the fact that a definite way has been revealed. We can shout when God has given us a clear vision and clear direction. We can shout about the fact that He has given us a definite way. Given us clear direction. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we are just in God's word, we have clear direction. A clear a way presented to us. So we can shout about when a deadly wickedness is replaced. We can shout when a definite way has been revealed. And number three, we can shout when a damaged work has been restored. Turn to Ezra. Ezra. If you don't know where that is, it's between Genesis and Revelation. Ezra Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra chapter number 3. In the chapter before this chapter, we see, in chapter number 2, we see that the captives were returned to Jerusalem. We see that gifts were brought in preparation for rebuilding the temple. And then in chapter 3, we see that the worship was restored at Jerusalem. We see that the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple were laid. And then you look in verse number 12, Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." When is it right for God's people to shout? When a damaged work has been restored. When a damaged work has been restored. You can shout when a damaged work, or you can even say a dying work has been revived. Either way works. Damaged work has been restored. I think of one time we were in college chapel, and there was a man named Danny Brannard preaching. And at the time, the college was all caught up in numbers. How many people did you have on your bus route this week? Oh, well, I had more. You know, it was just a competition about numbers and how people didn't represent souls. They represented a number on your bus. And Danny Brannard came and preached. And I tell you what, including thanking the college for his opportunity to preach, including just his introduction, he preached maybe 10, 15 minutes, got through his first point. And people were flooding the altar and weeping and crying out to God out loud at the altar. And know what his sermon was about? Loving people. Just loving people. And he got through his first, didn't even get through his first point before people just flooded the altar because they couldn't take it anymore. Amen. They canceled the afternoon class after chapel, and they just let people pray until they were done. Then they went to lunch and work, and that changed the atmosphere of that college. We can, when a damaged work has been restored, a work that was all caught up in numbers, in neglecting the love for the people and the investment in the people, it was restored to what it should have been. And I think of that time often, and I remember after Florida, I was discouraged, and I thought I was a failure, that maybe I'm not cut out for the ministry. And I was falling into a state of depression, thinking God can't use me. And I remember that God picked me up and he slapped me in the face and said, "I'm not done with you yet." Amen. And he said, don't you remember my promise that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? And then he gave me the verse, Luke 4:18, and I won't quote it to you. You can look that up on your own. But it just talks about restoring the brokenhearted and freeing the captives. And he gave me that verse, and that's the verse that God called me to be a senior pastor under. Amen. Luke 4:18. So if you want to write it down and look it up later, and I have the first Bible that I ever bought with my Sunday school bucks. It was the first Bible I ever preached out of when I was 14, 15 years old in our school chapel. And I highlighted that verse and I leave it open on my desk. Amen. As a reminder. But God gave me that verse
we already went to Ezra and Exodus. Now I got to figure out where I was. I feel like I'm missing a page to my sermon now. We'll get to it. We'll find it. But Ezra said, where is it? Oh, there it is. Okay. God restored a damaged man, a broken man.
I thought I was going to be able to continue in the ministry, and that was my dream. That was, I believe, my calling was, but I just felt like I was a failure. I thought I was cut out from ministry, but I'm not. And really, God also used it to shape my view of ministry now, and humble me that I can't do this on my own. I can't do this of just the things I learned in college classes. I can't do this just in what I think is right to do. That I need to get in the Word more, and I need to study God's Word more, and I need to rely on Him. Amen. We just had a revival meetings at this church with Mike Pelletier. And many have mentioned how the former pastor had brought a spirit of revival and woke this church up. God's not done in the hearts of Bethlehem Baptist Church. God's not done working in Viroqua, Wisconsin. No matter what our view is of the world out there, and God's not done with them. God can still bring another great awakening to America. We can shout about the fact that though without a pastor for a year, that God used the men in leadership in this church and faithful members to keep these church doors open. We can shout about the fact that God can rebuild and restore this church to what it once was. Amen. We can shout about the fact that God can bring and keep a spirit of revival to Bethlehem Baptist Church as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can shout when a damaged work is restored and a dying work is revived. Number four, we can shout, if you look in Joshua chapter 6, a familiar story. Joshua chapter number 6, familiar story about the Battle of Jericho. We know the story well. Joshua was told to march around these walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and then they were to shout and to blow their trumpets. Verse number 20, it says, I am in the wrong chapter, there we go. Verse number 20 says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat." So when is it right for God's people to shout? When difficult walls are removed. Amen. When difficult walls are removed. They shouted with a great shout. And notice that they shouted before the walls came down. Imagine the work that God can do in a church that just gets excited about the things of God. And people that just are excited to bring prayers of intercession to God on the behalf of others. Maybe there's a wayward Christian or a prodigal son that still needs to come home. And maybe there's a family that's broken and hurting. And we just need to come to God with intercession. And we need to shout even before those walls are removed. When difficult walls have been removed, let's get excited about the things that God is already doing and is going to do for us. Amen. We're going through trials in life, and these walls in front of us are difficult. And they seem like they're in the way of God's blessing. You say, I'm having this hard time. I don't know how to navigate. I haven't been in this situation before. I don't know anyone who's been in this situation before. And these walls are big and difficult to get through. But let's just rely on God, and we can still be excited about the things that God's still doing now. Amen. And still shout about the things of God. And then when the walls are removed, we can shout again. When difficult walls have been removed, we ought to shout. Number five, 1 Samuel chapter 17, another familiar story. 1 Samuel 17:17, when is it right for all God's people to shout? When daunting wars have been relinquished. When daunting wars have been relinquished. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we see in verse 23, Verse 23, and as he talked with them, so this is David talking with them. He had He's come to deliver some goods that his father gave him. And as he had talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, notice this, fled from him and were sore afraid. These soldiers were afraid. They had lost their war cry. They had lost their shout. This is everything that they had trained for. But this man was so big and so daunting that they were scared of him, and they had lost their confidence, and they had lost their faith in God as God's chosen people. And God had promised to protect them. But we know the story. David comes down with the cheese on Wisconsin. And he hears the challenge of Goliath, and his brother said to him, you came down with the naughtiness of your heart that you may see the battle. And David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And then he goes and they tell Saul, this young man named David wants to fight the giant. And it's kind of interesting, because if you look in chapter 16, when he came to play his harp for Saul, the men had described him as a man of war. But then you look in this chapter, in 17, the very next chapter, and Saul says, you're just a youth, and this is a man of war since his youth. And so it's just kind of interesting that David was once described as a man of war, in the very next chapter, they say, you're not capable. But he says, is there not a cause? They tell David Saul that David wants to fight the giants. Saul tells them, bring him to me, and tells him, and then Saul tries to give David his armor, and David says, I have not proved this armor, but God has prepared me with my sling and my staff, and he has prepared me by sending a bear and a lion to take my sheep, and I had to go rescue my sheep. And then, so then David goes to Goliath, and Goliath laughs at him. And David says, you come to me with a sword, spear, and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And then he takes his sling. And then Goliath falls, and David goes and takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. And I don't know what he did with the head. I don't know if he used that as a trophy. I don't know if he, stuck his fingers in the nostrils, uses the bowling ball. I don't know. Maybe he's going to show up at the youth activity on the 27th. I don't know. Maybe he uses a puppet. It's kind of gross if you think about it. We won't get into it. But then you look in verse 52. It says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. Amen. And pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. So we see that now these men, now that this Philistine has been taken down by a young boy, a young man, and then they shouted and they pursued the Philistines. And so the men of Israel and Judah, they arose and shouted. And they pursued the Philistines, and because of one man's boldness to shout and stand up for the cause of God, they got their shout back. They got their confidence back. They got their war cry back. They got their boldness back, and their faith was restored.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, there's a giant in my way this morning. I got enemies that are a whole lot bigger than I, and I don't know how to take them. I don't know how to defeat them. Amen. But David said in Psalm 3, O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me.
Amen.
And he says, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly.
Right.
Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. We also say, you know, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As we heard just a couple weeks ago, Brother Dahl preached the message, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The giants may be big, it may be a daunting war, but with God the war can be relinquished. Amen. This battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. Give it over to him. We can shout when a daunting war has been relinquished. And lastly, I know we're kind of cutting into time, but lastly, we can shout when destined worship has been realized. When destined worship has been realized. Revelation, turn over to Revelation, and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 5. Right after this, we see that the seals are being opened. You know, we can see God work. We can see things happening when we shout. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Amen. When is it right for God's people to shout? When a destined worship is realized. When a destined worship is realized. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is going to return when the trump of God shall sound, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I believe that Moses is going to lead the army of the dead, and he's going to lead them in an anthem saying, "O grave, where is thy victory?" And then Elijah's going to lead the army of the living in an anthem, "O death, where is thy sting?" And then we're going to be all caught up together, the rich and the poor together. Everyone together is going to be caught up, and we'll meet him in the air, and we'll join together in unison saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." And we get through with all the forevers, then amen.
Amen. Right.
I believe that we'll be worshiping him for eternity. I can't understand everything about heaven. I can't understand, I can't grasp it, but I know that we're going to be worshiping our Lord and we're not going to care about anything else. Oftentimes people ask us, "What's the first question you're going to ask this Bible character when you get to heaven?" Honestly, I'm probably not going to care. I'm just going to be glad to be with my Savior. I do think about that sometimes. You know, if I got to talk to this Bible character, what would I ask him? What would I tell him? But then I think about it, I'm like, I'm not going to care. I'm just going to be worshiping my Savior.
Amen.
When you realize that you are destined to worship the Almighty, you'll start rehearsing now.
Amen.
And, you know, I actually was just studying earlier this week for a completely unrelated topic. But oftentimes we as Baptists, we tell women that, you know, they must remain silent in the church. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16. So I started studying that passage for a completely unrelated subject to this message. But that subject is specifically talking about speaking in tongues. It's specifically talking about in the church of Corinth, they were having problems with the women kind of overtaking leadership. And so they had written a letter to Paul, and Paul wrote them back and said, you know, just let the women remain silent. Kind of like when they were struggling with fornication. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. To avoid fornication, just let every man have his own husband, every or every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. And so he said, you know, the concerning things you have written unto me. And then he says, I speak this of permission and not of commandment. I'm just trying to be a blessing to you. God didn't say that it's a sin to do these things. God didn't say God didn't say this is a commandment, this is added to the law or anything. That he's just giving me permission to be a blessing to you and to help you to avoid sin. So I'm going to set up these barriers in your life, because not everybody that goes over the barrier goes off the edge, but everybody that goes off the edge had to first go over that barrier. So he said, I'm just going to help you and set up this barrier, and you just stay behind it so you don't go into that sin of fornication or that sin of getting out of line of the way God set things up. And so oftentimes, you know, we think, you know, women can't say amen. Women can't pray in front of men. That's not what the Bible teaches. In the book of Acts, there was women and children up in that upper room praying. But when Peter was in prison and they were praying, there was women in that house. There was Mary was the one that answered the door. When they came on the other side of the Red Sea, Miriam was the one that started the worship. Amen. Women can worship in the church. Right. We can shout when a destined worship is realized. Right. We can shout when a deadly wickedness is replaced. We have a substitute. We can shout when a damaged work has been revealed. Let me read them here so I don't. When a deadly wickedness has been replaced, we can shout when a definite way has been revealed. We can shout when a damaged work has been restored. We can shout when difficult walls have been removed. We can shout when daunting wars have been relinquished. And we can shout when our destined worship is realized. Let's get excited about the things of God. Let's get excited to worship God.